Last Sunday morning, William was very brave and mentioned the unmentionable word, Brexit. And I didn't think I was taking too big a risk mentioning it again this morning. Whether we were on the side of voting for or against Brexit, the 31st of January has come and gone, and the question which might now be asked is whether the 31st of January was the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning. Those who voted against probably see 31st of January as the beginning of the end. Things can and will only go badly from here. Those who voted for probably see the date as the end of the beginning. Now they say we can at last get the whole project properly underway. And we don't know which will prove to be correct. Only time will tell whether things will work out well or badly. Whichever it is, the event is already being acknowledged as a momentous one about which students of history will in due course have much to say. It is momentous for the simple reason that it changes the course of our history as a nation for better or worse. The beginning of Matthew chapter 8 records a far more momentous event, even more momentous than Brexit. It was far more momentous because it changed not just the course of history, changed the course of history not just for a nation, but for the whole world. And this momentous event has had repercussions ever since. I don't know whether you have ever thought about the fact that we are gathered here this morning in church as a direct result of what Matthew records in chapter 28. And what was it? Well, if you open your Bibles at Matthew 28, you will see that it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sitting here this morning, we are evidence for the resurrection. Isn't that astonishing? And we could perhaps ask the same question about Matthew 28 as we asked about Brexit. Was the resurrection the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning? The answer is that the resurrection was both the beginning of the end and the end of the beginning. And both answers are true. And we know that now. We don't have to wait for any further developments. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the watershed of the history of the world, and more than that, it was the watershed of God's purposes for this world. The resurrection was the end of the beginning, because it was the final piece of God's rescue plan for the world, put in place a rescue which had been promised and embarked upon immediately following Adam's disobedience and rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. So it was the end of the beginning. But the resurrection was also the beginning of the end, because it ushered in the final stage of God's rescue plan, recorded in the last verses of Matthew 28, which we've read this morning. The curtain will only come down on this act, at the end of the age, as Matthew puts it. That is when Jesus returns to take all his people to be with him. God's sole purpose since the resurrection has been to gather in the church as a bride to be presented to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns. And as I've said, we're looking at these verses this morning in the context of our series about what we do as church, and that is spread the good news. As we think about this morning, the first question we have to ask is, what is this good news that we are to spread? It is no coincidence that Jesus' instructions to his disciples are given immediately following his resurrection, because the resurrection is the heart of the good news. If Jesus was crucified, was dead and was buried and was not raised, there would be no good news, and we would not be here in church this morning. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching and our faith are futile. But the good news is that because Jesus was raised from the dead, it demonstrates that his death on the cross was sufficient to deal completely and utterly with our sin, with our rejection of God, and with our guilt before a holy and righteous God. Jesus took upon himself all our sin, and the good news is that we can be forgiven and made right with God when we trust in what Jesus has done for us. And his resurrection also demonstrates that death itself has been defeated, and that the certain hope for those who have trusted in Jesus and all that he has done by his death on the cross, the certain hope is that they too will share in that resurrection life when he comes again at the end of the age. This is the good news. So, if we are sitting here this morning as evidence for the resurrection, we are also proof of the fact that the disciples were obedient to Jesus' command. The disciples spread the good news in obedience to Christ's command, and the early church, as we know from Acts, the early church was established. And there has been a continuous line of succession from then down to us now, as the good news has been spread from one generation to another. History tells us that sometimes the good news has spread like wildfire, and at other times it would seem that it has almost been extinguished. In our part of the world just now, it seems like things are at a very low ebb. The message of the gospel is at a discount, and the Christian faith seems to be mocked or blocked in so many quarters. But how different it is in other parts of the world, in Africa, in China, and even in places, the most unexpected places, like Iran. There are thousands responding to the good news of the gospel. And it looks just like the beginning of Acts, where Luke records that on one occasion, 3,000 were added to the church in one day. What then does it mean for us here in Burnside, Blair Beth? First, I think we have to remind ourselves that we have been entrusted with this good news. And that means that we have a responsibility in what we do as a church to spread the good news where we are, in Burnside, in Blair Beth, in Spittal, in our homes, amongst our neighbors, in our workplace. We are only too well aware that all of us are surrounded by people who need to hear this good news. And as William was saying last week, it is extraordinary that God has chosen the church as the means of making this good news known. Surely, as William said, there must have been a better way of doing it. But no, God has chosen us. Paul describes the Corinthians as the foolish things of the world, the weak, the lowly, as those God has chosen to shame the wise, to shame the strong, and to confound the world. And have we not all felt like that at times, when we have fumbled or stumbled in our attempts to share the good news? Foolish or weak or simply a failure? Well, be comforted and assured. God knows exactly what you have felt like. He's not at all surprised. After all, he knew what he was doing when he chose you and me, knowing full well that we are the foolish, the weak, and the failures in this world. So if you or I have felt discouraged or downhearted in our efforts to share the good news, we need to remember that it is God who has chosen us. And then we need to remind ourselves of what Matthew says in these verses as we seek to share the good news. The first thing he tells us is that when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshipped him. And this is where we must start. We were thinking about this a couple of Sundays ago. Worshipping together, recognizing who Jesus is as Lord and Savior, and what he has done for us. Not just on an individual basis, although of course we each have to come to know him as Savior and Lord, but we worship together as a church or as a congregation. He has called us and chosen us together to be his witnesses here in Burnside Blair Beth. And that is quite simply because we need one another to strengthen and encourage each other, to love each other, and apart from anything else, so that by our love, the world will know that we are his disciples. When our children were growing up, we listened to a series of cassette tapes when we were traveling in the car. You may remember those. No, not cars, cassettes. The cassettes had on them, and there were, I think, about 10 of them altogether, Psalter, the singing songbook. And it was a picture of the Psalter, Psalter, and all the songs. And one of those songs warned about how difficult it is to be a disciple all on your own. It pictured disciples as coals burning together in a grate. And the coals burning together in the grate all kept burning brightly. But take one coal out of the grate and lay it in the fireplace on its own. What happens? Well, it will burn for a while, but then it cools down until it is just smoldering, and then it goes out. As disciples, we are not meant to be solitary. We are part of a body, the body of Christ. And we will only continue to be like those coals in the grate burning brightly together if we stick together, putting Jesus at the very center of our worship together, and encourage and love one another. Only then will we be in the right starting place for sharing the good news with those round about. Then, before he gives his command to his disciples, Jesus says that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. What does he mean by that? Well, this authority flows directly from his resurrection. The spiritual forces of darkness have been defeated. Death has been defeated. The penalty for sin has been paid. And Jesus has been given authority over everything in heaven and on earth. He is supreme. And I think it's very important for us to understand this, because it is under this authority, Jesus ruling over everything in heaven and on earth, that we share the good news. It is with his authority. It is not on our own authority or in our own strength that we do so. And what happens when we do share the good news is not down to how well we speak or how persuasive our arguments are or how attractive we try to make the Christian life. It is down to Jesus exercising authority by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what will result in people becoming disciples. What we are doing when sharing the good news is done in Jesus' name. It is with his authority. And the great commission or command which Jesus gave his disciples then and gives us now is based upon that authority which he has been given. Verse 19, therefore, he says, because of this authority which has been given to me, go and make disciples of all nations. Notice it is a command. It is not an optional extra. It is not only for some of us, and it is certainly not individualistic. together the disciples were commanded to go and make disciples. And this is what, as a church, we seek to do in lots of ways. We worship together. We hold messy church. We hold events. We invite folk to come to Christmas chill or to quiet Christmas or to connect events. And no doubt in many other ways as we seek to love our neighbors and pray for opportunities to speak to them about Jesus. The Kirk Session is very much aware that sharing the good news is something that should inform and influence all that we do together as a congregation within our community. And in the coming months, we will be thinking further about how we can do this better under the overall heading of local mission. Now, if we, as we have said, our Heavenly Father knows only too well our frailty, our fear, and our weakness, you are probably asking how we can possibly be equipped to undertake the task of spreading the good news in a hostile world. But I think there are two things that Jesus makes clear in these verses which will help us. First, his power, and then his presence. So his power. When Jesus says that all authority has been given to him, and so commands his disciples to make the good news known, it means that it is in his power that we go to do the work. This doesn't mean that we'll somehow feel supercharged, you know, the Duracell bunny with the batteries racing around. Nor will we necessarily feel super confident or think that we'll be able to win a debate that we get involved in, or that we will always have the answers to the difficult questions that some people have a habit of using to try to trip us up. No, it means that in our stumbling efforts to tell people about the good news of Jesus, and in our seeming failure to articulate things as best we can, it is Jesus' power that is at work. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that people's lives are touched and changed by the gospel. And it brings a great sense of relief because it reminds us that we can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. We will never of ourselves be able to shine the light of the gospel into people's hearts. It is the Spirit who does that. And we can probably be best used by God to share the good news when we are at our weakest, because it shows our dependence upon him and on him doing the work. This was Paul's very testimony in his second letter to the Corinthians, verses that I'm sure we know well, where in the context of having pleaded with God to remove the thorn in his flesh, he records that God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul goes on to say, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." So we always need to remember it is his power, not ours, which underpins this work when we are undertaking it. So that's his power. Then his presence. Feeling weak and nervous doesn't excuse us from being as well equipped as we can be to articulate the good news in what is undoubtedly a hostile world. And if you haven't yet thought about going, could I remind you of the Confident Christianity Conference being held on 22nd February? There are flyers out in the gathering area. And the back of the flyer asks the very question which I think is probably apposite for all of us. It asks, do you find the thought of talking about Jesus to friends, neighbors, classmates, or colleagues daunting? Well, being better equipped is one of the ways in which we can prepare ourselves. But more than that, it is Jesus' presence. Because as we see in verse 20, he says to his disciples, "Surely I am with you always to the end of the age." So we do not go alone into any situation or conversation. Jesus has promised he will always be with us. And he is with us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. We may still be very nervous or even fearful, and the only thing we may be conscious of is our weakness. But Jesus has promised his presence, and we need to learn to trust him to fulfill that promise as we seek to spread the good news. A final thought. This extraordinary task of sharing the good news is in many ways a very ordinary one, and I think we have to refocus and remember that. I was reading a blog this past week written by a pastor of a church in Oldham, and he was musing kind of out loud about the jobs his church needed done. His church is in an area of Oldham where there's a very large Muslim community. So he was thinking out loud about the jobs his church needed done and what the wording of a job description might be. And he concluded that the job description for the kind of jobs that needed done wouldn't be any use at all for attracting grant funding. Let me just read you one or two of the things that he said. "But job specs and roles are all very well and good. But sometimes you just need people who will hang around and have a bacon roll and a cup of tea. If I put out a call for a Muslim evangelist, I reckon we could get a few applications for that job. I'm sure we could probably manage to get a youth worker if we wanted. But it is much harder to encourage people to come and get involved in fairly nebulous stuff, like hanging out with people, seeing how they're getting on, maybe reading the Bible with them, and getting into their lives a bit. It's all a bit unstructured and definitely not very grand-sounding. Sometimes you don't necessarily need a job spec. What you need is people who are willing to devote themselves to spending time with others." And so he concluded, "They're the kind of workers that we need. People who will just hang out with others. People who will just invite people to their house, have a cup of tea with people, chewing the fat, and getting into the things of Christ in the process. Nothing forced, nothing outlandish, nothing that would be easy to justify in any ministry description I've ever seen. But nonetheless, that is the job spec we need and the kind of people we really want." I think this pastor has put his finger right on the button here. The extraordinary task of sharing the good news is to be done by ordinary people like you and me in ordinary ways. But it needs people who are willing to devote themselves to spending time with others, having a cup of tea, chewing the fat, and getting into the things of Christ in the process. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would thrill once again to the good news of the gospel, that we would thrill to the idea that we gather together Sunday by Sunday because of the resurrection and because of all those disciples who have gone before us who have been faithful in making known the good news. Lord, would you be our enabling as we seek to fulfill the responsibility you've given us to spread the good news where you've put us here in Burnside, Blair Beth, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.